Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, shall we? And this morning we are going to hear the message of the first five verses, the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I find that they're a little bit clearer in the NIV, so let me read them to you in the NIV. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. We're living through interesting and very changing days. The biggest change over the last few years has been a rejection of traditional authority. Now, we see this in government. We are living through some very interesting days in regard to government. The authority of a prime minister is being constantly challenged. Now, these things have happened before, but never within the context of a culture that is increasingly saying we don't have to listen to what those in authority say to us. And there's even rebellion at cabinet level. And so we've got cabinet members openly disagreeing with the prime minister and not being willing to follow the lead of a prime minister. That is part of the consequence of being in a culture where people are questioning people's right to have authority over them. You see it in political parties as well. There's a rejection of traditional leaders and a desire for more radical leadership from the grassroots sometimes. One of the instances of this is the mass protests that were coordinated by social media. Social media is something that has really prompted a lot of this and facilitated an awful lot of activities. So the mass protests in London, we are told, have no obvious leadership. They are simply spread by word of mouth and by social media, and people all gather. And then what happens is you have many different competing interests all joining together in the one great protest. People are there for lots of different reasons. The climate change rally under this group called Extinction Rebellion, but they weren't the only group there. There was also a Christian Action Against Climate Change there. And various people meeting together in order to show their feelings. And then, I think personally, strangest of all, allowing a 16-year-old girl from Sweden, Greta Thunberg, to address political leaders and to share her views on climate change. And for some of them to actually commend her for skipping school every Friday. Strange world. Whatever we think about those issues, they do affect the way that we think about authority. And over the last few years, there have been two great changes. In fact, they're changes that have affected our generation, and they affect all of us. Those of us who are older perhaps remember a different attitude to authority. And those of you who are younger probably simply accept that this is the way life is in our culture. But we're all affected by it. The first is that there's a skepticism around today. We're all very skeptical about what we hear and whether we're going to believe it or not. The whole issue is about fake news and the fact that people can put things out without any real backing and evidence and suggest that this is the truth means that it colours the way that we receive anything that is supposedly truth. And especially when someone comes and says, you've got to believe this. Immediately we say, well, why have I got to believe that? Give me some evidence about it. And then we make up our own minds. Because not only are we living in a culture that's very sceptical, we're also living in an individualistic culture. So all of us have a tendency to decide for ourselves whether we're going to agree with what we're being told or not. And we tend to personalize the truth. So we make our own judgments and we accept whatever fits our own opinions. Now, when it comes to the world and how we live in the world and in the culture, that may or may not be important. But it's vitally important when we come to the New Testament, and especially when we come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, which we are doing today as we look in 1 Corinthians. The generation above us, let's say the people who were born in the early 1900s, either our parents or our grandparents or great-grandparents, they were very open when it came to sharing their views about the Apostle Paul. They said things like this: I prefer Jesus to Paul. I find Paul very judgmental and very harsh. I like to think of God as being a loving God and not the God of wrath and anger that Paul seemed to speak about. They said things like, I don't agree with Paul. Or they said, that's just Paul's opinion. We don't have to accept it. Those who disagreed with the New Testament said so. And these were often people who were in church. These were people who were professing Christians. But they said, I don't agree with Paul. I don't follow his teachings. That's just his idea. Now, our generation doesn't tend to do that, because we have a much more subtle way of dealing with Paul. We listen to what he says, and then we just say to ourselves, well, I'll accept what I agree with and what seems right to me, but I'll ignore the rest. We don't tend to say what previous generations said. We just simply live in a world where it's okay to believe what you want to believe anyway. And so we just say to ourselves, that's okay, perhaps other people believe that, but I'm not going to. And we sort of say, well, I will accept what I want to accept from Paul, but on other issues that maybe where the world has moved on, I'm not going to accept it. Especially in two areas, it comes up in two areas, but there are many others as well. Paul's views, as it said, on women, and Paul's view on homosexuals. So it's very rare for someone to speak up these days. You might have heard of the rugby player Israel Folau. He's an Australian rugby player, Tongan by birth, and he's a very keen Christian, evangelical Christian. And on Twitter, we come back to social media again recently, he wrote this. You can see it, you can find it. He wrote, warning, drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you. Repent, only Jesus saves. Now that was the big page. That was the picture. That was the poster page on Twitter. He followed up with a comment. This was his comment. Those that are living in sin will end up in hell unless you repent. Jesus Christ loves you and is giving you the time to repent and turn away from your sin and come to him. That's what he said. Now, there's been a meeting of Rugby Australia, the authority, to decide whether to sack him, because they say this: whilst Israel is entitled to his religious beliefs, the way in which he has expressed these beliefs is inconsistent with the values of the sport. Now, what do you think about that? Do you think he was right to put it that way? Very interestingly, they've only picked up on the homosexual comment. I don't think any thieves have objected. I don't think many adulterers have objected. But of course, he touched on the very thing that is sacrosanct in our culture: gay rights. But it's interesting, the response: you're okay to hold those views, but don't say them. And don't say them in that way. But what was he actually saying? He was simply saying exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Israel Folau was saying exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying, which then is a challenge to you and to me. Do we agree with that? And would we say it? And would we say it outside the walls of our church? Because we're in a culture that says you can believe whatever you like, but please don't publicize it, because it's not consistent with the values that we as a society hold. Now, are we going to go a step further and say, actually, that was just Paul's view anyway, and today we're more enlightened and Christians don't have to believe what Paul said because it's only Paul? Now, as I say, a generation above us would have said that. They would have been quite open about it, and you knew where you were, and you could say to them, well, hold on a minute, how can you call yourself an evangelical if there's parts of the Bible that you're not accepting? But we are much more subtle. We say, I'll listen, but I'll choose what I believe. I'll read Paul, but I won't necessarily agree with him. That's the danger that we're in. And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. You see, although we talk about our culture as if it's something new, it's not new at all. There's nothing new under the sun. We learned that from Ecclesiastes, didn't we? So how were the Corinthians viewing Paul? Well, how should we view him, and how should they view him? Well, let's look first of all at these verses 1 to 5. We should view Paul and the other apostles as servants of Christ. So they are servants of Christ. Above everything else, we should think of Paul and of Peter and of the other apostles as servants of Christ. Paul seems to have hit a high spot at the end of chapter 3, doesn't he? So we do wonder why he carries on in chapter 4, talking about himself and Apollos and the other apostles. The reason is that he doesn't want the Corinthians or us to get the wrong idea. He's been really careful to show us that church leaders, even apostles, are only servants of the people. He wants to be very clear about that. He says church leaders and apostles are servants of the church, servants of God's people. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? Now, sometimes we give that word ministers more of a meaning than it really has, sort of some sort of exalted minister. Well, we think about the prime minister. We think about a minister of state, something like that, or church minister. The word minister simply means servant. Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? Only servants through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God. So he says, look, we're servants. We're your servants. Everything belongs to you. Why do you keep putting ministers? Why do you keep putting the apostles on pedestals? We're not on pedestals. We're servants. He's been very careful to say that. But he wants to now balance that by saying that there is something unique about the apostles. They are servants of the Corinthians, yes, but only because, first of all, they're servants of Jesus Christ. And that's how people should think of Paul and of the other apostles. Servants of Christ. Very important. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Then he says a second thing. He says they are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 1. A steward was originally someone who was given full responsibility over a master's entire household. Think about Joseph, because he's the best example of this. When Joseph went to Potiphar's house, Potiphar gave him responsibility for everything in the house. The whole house, all the other servants, the lands, the fields, the finance, the food, sometimes even the children of the house. All of them came under the authority of the steward. He had trust over everything. Remember that Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, that your husband has kept nothing from me except for you because you're his wife. But everything else comes under my authority. I've got responsibility for all of it. And what Paul is saying is that the apostles have this sort of responsibility, this stewardship for the mysteries of God. Now, what on earth are the mysteries of God? Well, in the New Testament, a mystery is something that was previously hidden but has now been revealed. It's almost the opposite to the way we think about a mystery. For us, a mystery is something that is hidden, and we don't know about it. But once it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. But that's not the way that the Greek mind thinks of a mystery. I remember years ago, Stuart Olliott in the Aberystwyth Conference gave an illustration. He said, imagine this. He said, you've got a person who is Greek and a person who is British, and they are both looking at a Christmas present. And the Christmas present is a very odd shape, and it's all wrapped up, but it's a very strange shape. And so the British person looks at it and says, well, that's a mystery. What a mystery that is. I wonder what it is. It's a mystery to me what that present is. But the Greek person just looks at it and says nothing. And then Christmas Day comes, and the British person and the Greek person are there, and the present is unwrapped. And it's a bicycle. Ah, says the British person, now I understand. It's not a mystery anymore. And the Greek person says, what a wonderful mystery. Because for the Greek person, the mystery is something that has been hidden, wrapped up, but is now revealed. A bicycle. It's a mystery. And so we need to understand how the word is used in the New Testament. It's used in that Greek sense of something that was hidden but now has been revealed. And so the mysteries of God is everything that God has now revealed to human beings about himself, about life, death, the past, the present, the future, Christ Jesus, heaven, hell, eternity, the glory of God. All of these things are the mystery that has now been revealed. And what Paul says is that God has entrusted all those things to us. If you want to know anything about God, then you've got to listen to the apostles, because God has entrusted them with all the mysteries of God. Paul and his fellow apostles have been entrusted with the greatest treasure ever known the good news about Jesus Christ and salvation, the truth about God and about us, about sin, about judgment, about life and death. God has entrusted that truth to them. The mysteries of God, they are stewards. So, Paul goes on, not only are we servants of Christ, not only are we stewards of the mysteries of God, but we must be faithful to God, is what he says in verse 2. It is required of stewards that one must be found faithful. Above everything else, a steward has got to be faithful to his master. Failure to do so could result in prison or even in death. Again, think about Joseph. When Potiphar came home that night and his wife told him a pack of lies about Joseph, Potiphar believed her. As a result of that, Joseph was considered to have been unfaithful in his task as a steward. He had failed miserably to look after everything that belonged to Potiphar. He'd overstepped his mark. And as a result of that, Joseph got thrown into prison. And in the same way, a steward has got to be faithful to everything that they've been entrusted. The Corinthians have got to understand that Paul must be faithful to God in the charge that he's been given. And this faithfulness trumps everything else. And the Corinthians have got to understand that. And we've got to understand it too. So what does it mean? Well, Paul goes on to draw some conclusions and to apply these things to us. And we need to do that as well. You see, if we stop the sermon there, probably we could all go home and say, that's good. Okay, so Paul's a servant, Paul's a steward, and he's got to be faithful. But we've got to go a bit further. We've always got to go a bit further. We've got to say, what does that actually mean for you and for me as we approach 1 Corinthians and any of Paul's writings? You see, what Paul says is this: no one but God has the right to judge Paul and the apostles. No one has the right to do that. The Corinthians do not have the right to stand in judgment over what Paul is teaching them. Listen to verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. He's saying, I don't care what you think about me and about what I am teaching. That's what Paul is saying. He's an apostle and he's entrusted with the mysteries of God. And he says, Corinthians, I don't care what you're saying about me, and I don't care that you think you can stand in judgment over what I am teaching you, because that doesn't bother me. I'm faithful to God and I am not responsible primarily to you. But then he goes on, neither do I care that any human court passes judgment on me. Now, there are many human courts that pass judgment on Paul, and we see it regularly. The Anglican Church in our nation, by which I mean the United Kingdom, but it includes Wales as well, has passed judgment on Paul because they met together and they decided that they could make women priests. And quite clearly, the Apostle Paul says, you can't do that. I forbid a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And yet a human court, a church court, says, actually, we're not going to agree with that because we're living in more enlightened days, so we can scrub that bit of what Paul teaches out. And again, we live in a culture that stands in judgment over Paul. Paul says that homosexuality is a sin, along with adultery, fornication, thieving, and everything else. And our society says, no, it's not. It's not. And so when someone like Israel Folau says, yes, it is, people say, no, we're standing in judgment over the Bible and over Paul especially, and that's just what he thought. We don't have to think that. Paul says, I don't care what any human court decides about me. I'm responsible to God, and what I'm telling you is the truth. Paul says, I'm not even going to judge myself. He says, in fact, I don't judge myself. So we don't have the right then to question what Paul is saying and to come to our own conclusions. No human court can decide that sin is not sin, and that marriage is anything other than what God says it is. We live in a culture that has redefined marriage. That's okay. They can do that. But we do not agree with the definition of marriage, because the Bible gives us a definition of marriage. Marriage is union between one man and one woman for life, to the exclusion of all others. That was the original definition of marriage, and it was taken from the Bible. So you see, we're living in days when people do stand in judgment over Paul. But if we are going to call ourselves Christians, we cannot do that. We don't have the liberty to do that. We have to submit to what Paul says. That also means, says Paul, that Paul and the apostles had to be very careful how they lived. They kept clear consciences. That's a very good example to us. He didn't know that there'd been any breach of trust on his part as a steward, but he says, I'm honest enough to know that I'm not necessarily free from accusation. He's talking about himself personally there. He says, it's God who judges in the end, and all of us have to face up to the future. So he draws at the very end some applications for all of us. Don't judge anything before the time, he says. Verse 5, judge nothing before the time. Of course, there are some things that need our assessment, and they need us to pass certain judgments. In chapter 5 and verse 12, for instance, he says, what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? So it's right for the church to make certain pronouncements over things that are happening within the church. And in chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, nor even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So when people have disputes, it's right for there to be a judgment. But what Paul is saying here is, you don't pass final judgment. You recognize that God is the one who ultimately will judge everything. And we need to remember that the Lord will bring everything to light. There'll be a day when all things that are not clear to us will be made clear. Therefore, we must live our lives with a view to seeking the praise of God and not the praise of human beings. We must be faithful in gospel days. We must always be faithful to the gospel. So beware of passing judgment on Paul. You cannot be a Christian if you pass judgment on Paul and say, I don't agree with Paul. He was speaking to another culture. What he says is not relevant to us in 2019. I find him too harsh. No, no, no. Paul is a steward of the mysteries of God. And we are to receive these mysteries and seek the grace of God to understand them and to apply them, and the wisdom to know how to proclaim them to a world that is increasingly moving away from the truth of the gospel. I don't know, with Israel Folau, before God, he felt it was right to put that on Twitter. I don't know. Once you do that in these days, social media takes off. I don't know whether that's a good or a wrong thing to do. Not for us to pass judgment on him. What we can say, though, is that he was only saying what the Apostle Paul says. And that is what we need to believe, because the Word of God says so. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. Let's receive these mysteries and rejoice in them. Let's go as deep as we can to understand these things. And let us seek to tell others that there is a loving Saviour. As, to be fair, Israel Folau did say, didn't he? Jesus Christ loves you and is giving you time to repent. What a wonderful message that is. If someone reads that and repents and comes to Christ, eternally it'll be well worth all the hassle that he's receiving. Well, may God bless his word to every one of our hearts.